Let's come into our lesson in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for these series. I want to thank you for this lesson. And God, I pray that you'll bless and anoint this particular lesson and also the services coming up for Easter. Ask that your spirit will have its way and that we will be obedient to your word and that our ears would be open to hear and to understand. For we ask for the sake and glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. This is going to be the last message of this particular series. Remember I said that there's going to be a part one and a part two. Not sure about a part three. Of some tough things that Jesus has said. And it's called Ears to Hear. This is the final message for this series. So what are we going to talk about after that? Well, I've got several directions I'm thinking about going. I've got a new series that I'm looking at right now. It's a discipleship series. And I also thought about studying 1 Corinthians about concerning spiritual gifts. And the next two I thought might be interesting if we study a little bit about American history under a religious context called One Nation Under God and get an idea of, about how our founding fathers felt and how they the things they wrote and their religious beliefs. And that one would include some video clips, and I'm not sure how much of the lesson would take up in video, but it would be video clips. And then I come across this really neat, as far as on the screen at home, it looks wonderful. I don't know what it would look like up here, but that God of Wonders video has some incredible footage. It talks about the creation powers of God and about creation of space and things on earth. It's just incredible just to look at. So I don't know how it would look like up here on this screen, but I would want to show that. So again, that's a creation series. And then again, the Ears to Hear part two, it won't come immediately after part one. I kind of want to have a break and then we'll do a part two. And then it's open. I mean, if you guys have suggestions, feel free to write them down on a piece of paper and give them to me sometime after Sunday school. If there's questions you have, either about a particular topic or a book or a character, we can do character studies. I haven't done any of those really, and I keep saying I'm going to, but you know, maybe even do the character study on the apostles. But anyway, that's what's next. I'll know by next week which one I'm going to do. So if you have a preference, you can let me know. Today, message four. Final message in the part one of the study of the tough sayings of Jesus, and I titled it Peacebreaker. We're used to saying peacemaker, but this title is called Peacebreaker, coming out of Luke 12 and Matthew chapter 10. You know, even Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I am? Y'all know what the response was, but what titles for Jesus, have you heard?
Messiah.
Master, Messiah. What are the things?
Healer.
Healer.
Lord.
Lord. Savior even. Christ. Yeah.
Jehovah.
Jehovah. What was that? Morning Star. Yeah. See, there's a lot of titles that go to describe who Jesus is. And an interesting thing is some have even called him a prophet or even one of the risen prophets. But out of Isaiah, talking about the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah said this in chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." That's what you had said, I think, earlier. "The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, that's an interesting, and that's one that I want to focus on today. It takes it all. Yeah, absolutely. It takes it all in. So we have a title of Jesus. Of course, there was another one I was looking to see if somebody would say King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's the biggie in Revelation. But the Prince of Peace, And I want to talk about that because even at the birth of Jesus, and everybody remembers the Luke account, when the angels appeared, it said in chapter 2, verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This is the birth announcement of Jesus Christ by the angels. And then later in years, Christ himself, on the Sermon on the Mount, he had this to say, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So we know that Christ is all about peace. You would expect that from the Prince of Peace. But then we have this one. In John 16:33, just before the crucifixion now, he was on his way to Calvary. The disciples were probably all concerned and everything, and Jesus had this to say. In 16 and 33, he goes, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So that verse right there gives us at least an inclination or a look ahead that in this world we're going to encounter tribulation, but within we're going to have peace. Through who? Through Jesus. That in me ye might have peace. And finally, before we get to our actual lesson scripture, Paul had this to say about Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with who? With God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So all through the scriptures there, especially there in the New Testament, some in the Old, you see about how Jesus is all about peace, right? He came to save sinners. He came to bring where we were once at enmity with God. He needed to settle that enmity between God and man. See, man could not even reach God. We were lost in our sins, essentially cut off from God of any access.
No relationship.
And all through history, Israel, he was constantly pulling and tugging, drawing them back, passing judgment on them. It was all about this reconciliation back to God. And then there was that, after Malachi, about 400 or so years of nothing. I mean, God was silent. So all through Scripture, as we read it, you know, we talk about Jesus, you kind of make it synonymous with peace. And even up here, we get the idea that now we are being reconciled back to God the Father so that we have peace with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. But then Christ had this to say, and this to me is very striking. Remember, I always say, when you read Scripture, look for the who, what, when, how, where. Answer those questions. And so I want you to notice who he's referring to in these scriptures. Starts out, Jesus makes this comment in Luke 12. I'm going to go ahead and read those two sets of scriptures. But Luke 12 and 49, he says, I am come to send fire on the earth. Wow, that's interesting. And what will I if it already be kindled? And I ask you to read that in some of the newer translations. And some newer translations say, and I wish that it was already kindled. In other words, I wish the earth was already set on fire. Now that sounds strange coming from Jesus. But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straightened till it be accomplished? Now, King James English sometimes can be hard to follow. But what he's talking about here, he has a baptism to be baptized with. This is him going to the cross. I mean, this is something he's got to do. He came on a mission. He just got through saying, I have come to send fire on the earth. And then he follows it up with, I'm on a mission, basically, because he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straightened? You could just as easily as say distressed or burdened or concerned till it be accomplished. So this baptism of his, this going to the cross, has something to do with what we just read up here. I am come to send fire on the earth. And now he's talking about the act of going back to the cross and how distressed he is till it be accomplished. And again, notice the exclamation point. How he said it was with emphasis. But then he says this. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? Question mark. He's asking them a question. Do you think that's why I'm here? He's saying, to bring peace on the earth? And I'm here in modern day 2009 thinking, well, I just read scriptures that you're the Prince of Peace, and you got some other scriptures that talk about peace, goodwill toward men on the earth.
Rejectors wasn't receptive. That made division in the home.
Yeah, well, see, he says, I tell you no, nay, here in the Old English, but rather division. Christ coming to bring division. That's a hard concept to swallow for me, because that's not how I think of Christ. Because all through the New Testament, it talks about being unified, right? One body, be unified in Christ, be of the same mind, doesn't he? So here he's saying, I'm not come to bring peace, I'm going to bring division. What kind of division? For from henceforth, there shall be five in one house divided. By the way, five is an average family back then. Some did have large families because the more workers they had, and of course, girls you can marry off, and that's what fathers did. They, by the way, marriages back then were arranged, not like today where you can pick and choose, but back then they usually were arranged.
Real early, she could take care of the little ones.
That's right.
And there was a time they would always settle like them family round about in the country. They'd settle country-wise close to each other.
That's right. You don't have that so much anymore, I suppose, due to technology where people can spread out a lot further. But she's right. Families would tend to settle around each other. And so you would have a whole community. I even know there when I was growing up in Staffordsville, nearly the whole area was just my cousins. So, I mean, a whole community of just family and relations. But Jesus now is talking about from henceforth, in other words, from this point on, by him going to with this baptism that he's to be baptized with, for from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. He's just providing an example. He goes further to say in verse 53 of Luke 12, the father shall be divided against the son and the son against the father. The mother against the daughter against the mother. It's interesting how he mentions the children in opposites of their parents. But then he takes it even further. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I'm thankful that father-in-laws are left out of that scripture. So anybody who's a father-in-law, you're okay. Now, Jesus has given us a description of what it would be for like a typical family. And then we're going to jump to Matthew chapter 10. On the same theme, we have Jesus saying this in chapter 10, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, we don't normally think of Christ being somebody who is come to divide. But in this sense, that's what he's talking about, bringing a sword, not for killing, but for dividing. Everybody remembers the story of the women who came to Solomon claiming that this was her child. And Solomon was going to divide it with a sword. This is kind of what he's talking about. Divide the family. And he goes on. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And this is interesting. A man's foes, by the way, foes is the same as enemies, shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So who is he talking about bringing division?
They're going to reject. Some in the family is going to reject Jesus.
Well, he's talking about the family, right?
Yeah, the family.
See, Christ is talking about himself here, that he has come and he's on a mission. That's why I read those other scriptures first. He's here on a mission. Now, we know what his mission is. His mission was to go to Calvary to save whom?
The world.
The world, or sinners. That's what he come for.
Poor Peter messed up there, trying to pull him away.
Yeah, see, Peter, and a lot of people may not understand why Jesus, that's another one of those hard things, why did Jesus say that to Peter, get behind me, Satan? You see, Satan also offered Jesus an easy way out. And Peter, bringing that up to Jesus, probably brought that back to Jesus' mind of, here you are offering me an easy way out, just like Satan did.
So we wouldn't get redemption.
Yeah, we wouldn't have redemption if we'd done it Peter's way or Satan's way. But here, Jesus was on a mission. And so now he's coming and he's telling a group of people. And by the way, who do you think his audience is, by and large?
People around him.
Yeah, the Jews, most likely. Now, the thing is, I don't know how it was back, say, 40 years ago, 30 years ago, maybe even way back further, of how close and important family unit was. But I know, with one of you said it earlier, or somebody had said it, that if you had a large family, you had them early sometimes so that some of the kids would actually help raise the rest of the kids, right? Well, I don't want to call that necessarily servitude, but you're helping. You are part of a family. While the father and mother maybe doing whatever it is that they have to do to keep the family going, it depends on the children sometimes to help also keep the family going. So in this day and time, that was critical, and sometimes to the point of survival.
I tell you one time, when we had that depression, whoever had a daughter put it on the whole family. I remember my older brother, when he come in, he got a little money. He brought in groceries for the whole family.
See, sometimes the just plain old survival depended on the family sticking together. Now, you don't see that so much these days. I hate to say that. I mean, the family has deteriorated in the United States to a terrible state. I don't want to say everywhere, but by and large, there are a lot of families. Well, I mean, just look at the divorce rate now, how that's going.
People don't visit no more. They ain't got a TV or a computer to sit in front of them, so they don't associate with family anymore.
Yeah, actually, that's become a new form. I don't know how many people are accustomed to instant messaging. That's your new way of communicating. Now, the good news about that is you can communicate to people outside of the United States or even across the country, even if you can't visit them. But you notice how technology has taken over? In this day and time also, family was critical. Sometimes your very survival depended on the family. So Jesus now is referring to father and son, mother and daughter, and then the in-laws here. He's talking about that there's going to be some kind of division. Now, you were hitting on it just a minute ago as to the why. But when Jesus came with the mission, remember I read those scriptures, blessed are the peacemaker, and the fact that through Jesus Christ, we will have peace to the Father, through God, and then there was another, peace within. Remember, in the world, you'll have tribulation, but I've overcome the world. He said, you'll have peace within. So peace with the Father, peace within, and then, of course, yourself, you want to be a peaceful person, because he said, blessed are the peacemakers. But after all of that, and then we come and we find out that Jesus has come here to set a fire. And he wished it was already kindled. And he followed that up with the fact that he's going to be crucified. So the act of being crucified is what's going to set that fire. So now we've got to reconcile how all these scriptures about having peace and the fact that Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And then now he's talking about, I'm going to split up families. That's what he's talking. I'm going to split up families. He said, I'm going to cause a division. I bring a sword. The members of your own household will be your foes. They'll be your enemies. These are the people that's going to give you. Now, to those ears back there in that day and time, I can imagine that that would have been a very tough thing because, like I said, families were close-knit. If you were a fisherman and you had a son, what do you think his trade was going to be? Probably a fisherman. And back then, they had lots of fishermen.
Well, Jesus, the whole family was against him.
Oh, they were. But by and large, I'll bet you that the fact that Joseph was a carpenter, we assume some of the others learned part of the trade. Now, we don't know. We don't know how long Joseph lived. And I kind of have a notion that Jesus helped raise the family. I really do. Because he would have been the elder son. All right, so here, these Jewish ears are listening to Jesus talking about, here I've come on a mission, and I'm going to tear families apart. So the question is, what do you think he's talking about? How is it going to tear families apart?
Be number one.
Ah. No longer the family be number one, right? This would be going against what a typical Jewish family would teach their children. Family comes first. All of them grew up that way. And perhaps you did as well. Family comes first. What's the old phrase? Blood thicker than water. Family comes first. But Jesus now is coming on saying, what was it he said? Right there. He that loveth father and mother is not even worthy of me. Now that would be tough to hear. Tough to hear for a Jewish family especially, and any family of that day and time. Because they had to put Jesus first before them. I mean, think about it. Look at Peter, James, and John. When they were called, what were they doing? They were actually fishing and helping fish, right? Well, James and John got up and left their father Zebedee right away. Now, do you think he just, I'll see you later. We'll find somebody else. Fill your position. That's two of his sons. That's income. Just walking out the door. Income. Just gone. Following after this man called Jesus. You see, that would have upset Zebedee, I'm pretty sure. Unless he knew who Jesus was and really was okay with it. But splitting up families by following Jesus Christ is going to cause division in families. And you said it earlier. You were talking about speaking about the Holy Ghost and some other things. But just following Jesus, just claiming him as Savior, is going to change who you are.
Because there are some people, it's like where I work, I'd get in trouble all the time because when they would say, the company comes first. And I would always say, God's first, and you know, and then our family, and then the company. Oh, you know, but see, to them, company come before anything.
Yeah. And in a sense, if you think about it, if you spend all this time at work, don't they, in a sense, become an extended family? So now you got your family at home, and now you got your work family.
You spend more waking hours at work than you do at home.
That's usually the truth. Absolutely. Absolutely. So now you've got those responsibilities. And like you said, the company wants to pressure you into that. The company comes first. Well, you're exactly right, because you could point to this scripture right here. He that loveth the company, just substitute the word there for father and mother, more than me is not worthy of me. And so that's the thing. This would have been very tough for the Jewish ears to hear, because this is not what they would be raised to believe. I mean, here comes along this man named Jesus, and he's wanting you to follow him and be his disciple. And what's that going to do to the family? Well, you're spending time listening to Jesus. You're not doing your chores at home.
Well, God either comes first or he don't come at all. And as long as the company don't ask you to do something that's wrong,
right,
I will work for them, but I'm not going to do the wrong stuff.
I've known situations where people had to make a choice. They have been asked to falsify records, like test information and stuff like that. But things like that, they put you in a compromising position, and that's affecting your extended family, right? Your work family?
Well, it affects you too, but you've got to make a choice here, one way or the other.
That's right. You got to stand on your principles. Well, now, here's the thing. Jesus is saying, I want you to follow me, because he knew who he was. He knew he was Christ. He knew he was the Messiah. This is what's so interesting. The purpose of Jesus coming and the result of Jesus coming is, and I may be getting ahead of myself, is not necessarily the same thing. Let me just show this before I close. The purpose Jesus came was to save sinners. That was his mission. The cross was his mission to be baptized with. So he came to bring peace through salvation between God the Father and you. But the results of you following Christ might result, I put up there, may ruin the peace within your friends and family. You see, following Christ is going to cost you something. First of all, it's going to change who you are. And the very first thing is, if you, let's say you're a younger person, if you're running around with friends, you're not married, but yet you're running around with friends who are also not married, that immediately is going to cause a division, right?
So they'll separate themselves from you.
Yeah. I mean, if you're truly following Christ, no more of these drinking parties and no more of these other things that you go and do. No more taking of drugs and no more of this, no more of that. Now, I know a lot of people think, well, I can't do this anymore. I can't do that anymore. Well, Jesus has a lot more to offer. It's called eternal life. But the fact is, immediately it causes a division. You make a decision for Christ, it's going to cause a division with your family. Simply by the fact that it's changing who you are. But Jesus went further to say, even your own household. So here he was speaking about, by being a peacebreaker, you following him is going to affect things in your house. And it even carried over into where Paul said, when you come to Christ, if a man has an unbelieving wife, you remember that scripture? If a man has an unbelieving wife, but yet is pleased to dwell with her, then don't depart. Then don't depart. And the same thing for the woman. If a woman has an unbelieving husband, and he be pleased to dwell with her, I think I said it wrong the other way, but anyway, you know what I'm talking about. If they're satisfied to stick together, even though one's a believer in Christ and one isn't, then don't depart.
Eventually, they will be, the other side will wimp in the other one over.
I think that's the result of that sticking together we'll have. Is you're right. Eventually, and sometimes it takes years. This is what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about he came to not bring peace, but a sword. He was going to split families apart because some would believe and some wouldn't. And then those who did may be called to a mission field or may be called into something, and the family ties would be tugging them to stay where they are, but yet they're being called into the ministry. Or maybe they have something else to do in the ministry that's pulling away from the family. And in that day and time, the family, you just didn't do that. You didn't break up the family. In this day and time, even among the Jews, if you follow Christ, they will excommunicate you from the family. They will. Because they haven't accepted him yet. The Muslim faith will tear that family apart too. If anybody in that family accepts Jesus Christ, you are dead to them, is the way they would say. They no longer know you. You're dead to the world.
The Muslims and Buddhists are the majority of people.
Yeah. Yeah, you add up all the other faiths besides Christianity, you're going to find that Christians are probably a minority in all of this. And the thing is, it's more fashionable, I should say, or acceptable or tolerable to persecute the Christians than it is any other faith. We're to be tolerant of all the other faiths, but when it comes to Christianity, it's, you notice how it's beginning to even divide a nation. Look at all the things that it's doing to divide our nation. But the point I want to make, isn't it odd or isn't it contrary how sometimes a family or even friends would much rather tolerate you as either a drunk, a drug addict, or at least a plain-out unbeliever, rather than a follower of Christ. Isn't it odd to think that they would tolerate you better that way? I find that interesting now on this side of faith.
It doesn't bother their conscience.
Right. Their conscience is not, well, their consciences are essentially seared at this point. They don't have it like you and I would have it. That's what that Holy Spirit power does to you. It convicts you of sin, and they don't see that.
Well, when you said, Jesus, you're an enemy of the world, and they just can't accept
it. Right. So coming to Christ, immediately you may lose friends right off the bat. And if there are any real friends at all, at least you could still associate with them, just not necessarily in the same way. You can't perform all the different acts you may have used to do, like I said, running around, drinking, partying, doing all these other things. But it sets you apart. So this is what Jesus is talking about, how he's going to divide families. And that's sad. Even in the American home, a Christian, a person who comes to Christ, and look at all the times how sometimes people are upset if you come home with the news that I got saved. They're upset.
What really upsets them is, why can't you miss this Sunday's church and go with us somewhere?
Right.
I said, well, if I do, then next Sunday somebody else will say, well, you missed for them what I missed for me, go with me somewhere.
That's right.
They can't understand that.
That's right, because they don't understand that scripture we just read about, that Jesus comes first. Exactly right. And that's my point here. This is the final thing in this message that we're going to cover, in that it was just so hard for the Jews, especially the audience of that time, when Jesus was speaking these words, to accept the fact that to be a disciple of Christ, the result, and that's what I got up there, the results of his coming was actually going to cause divisions within the family. And that's certainly what it did. Everywhere he went, the apostles, whoever accepted Christ, immediately would cause divisions among people and among even themselves. Just a reminder, church Sunday school next week, and I'll have a message regarding the Easter service. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our time together. Thank you for this series. I pray, Lord, that these words will go with your people and help them to edify and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name for his sake. Amen. Praise the Lord.